You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, New City. Thank you, Pastor Kevin, and to Pastor TC for leading us in this time in a series on prayer. I know, at least for me, it's been helpful and encouraging. And I know, like, this church does so many things. I think this series encourages us to be at heart a church that prays. I remember the very first prayer that I prayed. I was 13 years old. And it went something like this. Dear God, I'm not really sure how to do this prayer thing, but if you're real, please help me. And I believe that God heard my prayer that day. And I'm very thankful that God listens to the very simple prayers of our heart. And then as I grew as a Christian, my prayers began to change. As a young believer, my prayers were very much like a list. I made a list of the things that I wanted. And because I'm a nice person, I also included the things that my family and my friends needed. And my prayers were going through that list each day, checking them off. And I believe that God heard those prayers too, and he responded. And then there was a long period of my Christian life when I prayed what I call the super Christian prayers. Because I learned to pray by copying how other Christians pray. And then I wanted my prayers to be impressive to them, and so I started to pray super Christian prayers. I would start with three names for God. Lord, Heavenly Father, Mighty God. And then I tried to stick in as many big words as possible. These were words that I picked up from the King James Version of the Bible. And then here's the tricky part. I tried to pray as long as possible, but to speak as fast as possible. And the trick to doing that is to fill every pause with Jesus. Because then you can think about what you want to say next. And then, of course, I ended with three names for Jesus. In the name of your precious Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a hearty amen. And I believe that God hears those prayers too. These days, though, I think my prayers are closer to my very first prayer. That sometimes I don't really know how to pray and what to pray for. That sometimes the things of this world, they feel numb in my prayers. The most frequent prayer I pray is, God, help me through this. I prayed that a lot this morning. And I'm very thankful that God listens to our prayers, even when we're not so sure what to pray for. If you think about it, all religions have forms of prayer. They're not praying to the same gods, but the action of prayer is not just a Christian action, but it's a human condition. Human beings pray when we realize how limited we are. When we come to those moments and realize there are things that we cannot do, especially when we realize that we have very little control. When we come to those moments when we have to face that we have very little control over all the circumstances around us. That we cannot control the people in our lives. Sometimes we can't even control our own bodies. And when we have to face those circumstances, it's scary. And so human beings pray. We pray because we recognize our limitations, but we also pray because we hope that there's someone out there who's not limited. If you believe that the world is just random chaos, then you will not pray. But there have been people in all cultures, in all centuries, that have prayed, desperately prayed, because they hope that there's someone out there who can do what we cannot do. And so we pray. But as Christians, there's something else going on. We read this book, the Bible. And this book is filled with all these stories that says that something strange happens. That when human beings pray to God, God talks back. We pray because we're limited. God prays because he's not limited. We pray because we cannot see time beyond this very moment. God prays because he can see all time. God prays because he has the capacity to carry all our prayers. God has the capacity to carry the cries of a million hearts in one moment. Even in those times when it feels like you've prayed why and when for a thousand times, God prays because he has the patience to say to you 1,001 times, hold on. We pray when we feel that we cannot. God prays because he can. So I'd like us to take a look at one of these stories today, an instance when God talks back. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to read verses 1, 2, 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Let's stop there. And let me give you a context for this story. That in the chapter before, in Exodus 32, that's the story of the golden calf. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets, just like the movie. But he takes too long, and the people start to think, maybe Moses got tired of leading us and he ran away. Maybe God has abandoned us, and the Israelites get scared. And we know that when human beings get scared, they try to pray to someone. And so they melted all their gold together and they make this golden calf. And they began to dance and worship around this golden calf. So while Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. The Israelites are down the mountain and they're breaking the first commandment. And that's what leads us to this verse, Exodus chapter 33. This is God's response to the actions the Israelites. And he says, I will keep my promise. I'll send you to the promised land. But because you made a god, another idol, I will not go with you. We need to pause for a moment here to recognize how much our hearts are just like the Israelites. Because if you're thinking, well, I would never dance around a golden cow. That's really ridiculous and silly. So I would never be in that situation. But I think if one of those Israelites were to come here and observe our lives, I think they'd find some of our idols rather ridiculous and silly. At least their idol was made of gold. Many of our idols are made of plastic. But we make idols because we think God takes too long. We make idols because we're afraid. God says here, I will fulfill my promise. I will send you to the promised land. But because you made an idol, because you did the one thing that breaks the heart of God the most, I will not go with you. You know, I read that verse and I think, actually, that's a pretty good deal. Because if you think about it, I mean, God is fulfilling his promise. He's giving the promised land that he promised to Abraham several generations ago. The Israelites are going to get exactly what they want. Security, a home, provisions. It's a good deal. There's just one thing. Because their hearts are prone to idols, God will not go with them. See, the story presents to the Israelites a dilemma. And it presents to the many generations after who will read this story a hypothetical question. If God gave you the desire of your heart, and you know what that is, if God gave you that one thing, thing that you've been desperately praying for over and over and over again, if God gave that to you, but his presence will not be there, what would you do? How would you respond? I struggled to come up here today because I cannot confidently stand here and say that I would not be happy about that deal. Because the things that I want, I really want them. The things that I desire, I think that I really need them to live. But perhaps it's enough to stand here and say, I would like to be the kind of person that would not be satisfied with the promised land if God is not there. I would like to be the kind of person that desires God's presence more than the greatest desires of my heart. And I think that some of you are in that place too. That maybe you're not there yet, but you would like to be the kind of person that wants God's presence more than anything else. We want to learn how to be that kind of person together. So let's look at how Moses responded. Let's look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to read verses 12 through 13. 23, sorry. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." You get this feeling that before Moses met with God, he had his whole speech planned out to try to convince him. Because you notice that at the very beginning, that right when Moses asked, God said, "Okay, my presence will go with you." But it's like Moses didn't even hear God. He just kept on going. "Because God, you know, if you don't go with us, what will other people think?" And again, God says, "Okay." And Moses just keeps on going. He says, "Well then, prove it. Show me your presence. Show me your glory." And God says, "Okay." There's just a slight problem. God is so holy that what Moses asked for could actually kill him. But they found a way to work it out. In the Old Testament, Moses is described as someone who talked to God like a friend. And you see that in this story. That when Moses prayed, God talked back. So Moses knew what losing God's presence would actually mean. And he knew that he could not do that. Moses knew that the Israelites, even if they have the promised land, they cannot last long without God. And so he comes to God in this moment. And I want us to immerse ourselves into this moment, to be in this prayer between Moses and God, so that we can understand what is happening here. Because God does not play games with us. God does not trick us. I think that's important to understand, that God is not manipulative. And so even though Moses thought he was trying to convince God, he's not convincing God. But this story is about God's nature. This story is about the ways that God meets us where we're at. That when our hearts are full of idols, God doesn't want to be there. But if our hearts are ready to ask for forgiveness, then God's ready to forgive the very first time that you ask. God answers our prayers. not because of who we are, or what we do, or how we ask. God answers our prayers because of who God is. So Moses comes to God, not because of who Moses is, not because the Israelites are feeling bad. Moses comes to God because he knows who God is. He knows God's nature, and so he comes and he prays this very bold prayer. For some reason, prayer is very hard for us. It's hard for us to make the time to pray. And even when we do pray, it's hard for us to not be distracted, to not get antsy after 2 minutes. It's hard for us to pray, but it's not hard for God. It's hard for us, and we're here, and we're struggling, trying to be in God's presence and not get distracted and not get bored. But it's not hard for God. Because I think that we forget that something else is happening in prayer, that when we pray, God shows up. See, all those times that you set aside to pray, but then you forgot, or you got too busy, God showed up in those times. God does not forget. God is never too busy. When you pray, when God is with you, God is never distracted. When God is with you, he is never bored. When God is with you, he is fully present, because that's the nature of God when he prays. You can think of it like this. Think about the people in your life that you're closest to, the people that you spend the most time with. With those people, you are comfortable in silence together. You probably don't even notice how many moments of silence you share throughout the day, just your ordinary day. But you're comfortable just being together in silence because you're comfortable in each other's presence. And so you don't have to fill all those moments with words and talking. That's the way it is with God. That for us, that silence of prayer feels very uncomfortable because we may not know God yet. But for God, those passing moments of silence with you, he likes those moments. He enjoys those moments because he's comfortable in your presence. And I'm not trying to give a feel-good message, because this actually isn't easy. But this is the secret that Moses knew. Because Moses spent hours and hours and hours, just him and God. Sometimes it was days and days just on that mountain with God praying. That's why Moses is able to come to God in this passage and pray this bold prayer, to ask God very boldly. Pay attention to what Moses is asking for in this story. In verse 13, he asks, "Teach me your ways so that I may know you." Because all this time that Moses has spent in prayer, God has showered him with affirmations. God has told him how much he is pleased with Moses. And for many of us, that's where we stay, and that's where we stop, because we like those warm fuzzies from God. But Moses is not satisfied with just feeling good about himself. Moses wants more than that. So he says, "Teach me your ways, God," because Moses wants to know what God is doing. So he prays, "Teach me your ways so that I may know you." And then in verse 18, he says, "Show me your glory." Moses prays, "I want to see God, and I want to know God." And he asks this very boldly. What if we pray like that? Human beings pray usually because of our limitations. But we see here that Moses turns it around. Moses prays despite his limitations because he knows who God is. Because I don't always have enough faith, but I know that God is fiercely faithful. And I don't always have enough self-confidence, but I know a God who is confident in how he made me. So what if I prayed that way? What if I prayed not because I don't have enough faith, but because I know God is faithful? I think that would change things. But we don't always pray like that. We don't always pray the way that Moses prayed. We don't often pray, "God, I want to know you," and "God, I want to see you." And I think that we don't pray like Moses prayed because we don't actually know what God's presence is. That God's presence has become so abstract to us that we don't know to actually ask for it. And I know there's a few of you sitting here thinking, Well, isn't God's presence supposed to be everywhere? So this story makes no sense. But I think when God says, my presence will be with you, he's not making a claim about his existence. When God says, my presence will be with you, he is making a relational claim. Because we see in verse 16 that when God's presence is with his people, that it distinguishes his people from all the other people on the face of the earth. That God's presence can be something tangible, something that we can see. So what is it? What is God's presence? I've read this story a handful of times in my life, but this time I've just been reading it again and again, asking God, what is God's presence? Until I noticed one day that the story does not end there. At the end of Exodus 33, God describes what will happen between him and Moses, but the story doesn't end there, because in the next chapter, God shows himself again. He passes in front of Moses again, and we get a description of what it's like when God passes in front of you. In Exodus 34, Moses goes back up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments again, and then this happens. Turn to Exodus 34, verse 5. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Let's start with the last line first. Because God can say all of these good things, but as soon as we hear that one word, punishment, our minds just kind of focus on that. As soon as we hear something negative, we think, oh, wait, I don't like that kind of God. So let's talk about it for a moment. There are many of you here, some of you here, that have been victims of injustice. And if you are a victim of injustice, then that last line is actually good news. That God does not leave the guilty unpunished. That God is a God of justice. That's good news. But then we think about their children and their children's children. And it's really hard for us to think that they can be punished for something that they cannot control. And I don't fully understand it. I don't have a full answer. But this is what I do know. That when parents are caught up in sin, caught up in their wounds and in anger, then it affects their children. That it's not all the time, but you can sometimes see this pattern that the wounds of one generation gets passed on to the next generation and to the next. That when parents are making harmful choices, their children can pick up those harmful habits and make those same choices. That is the reality of sin. But here's something else that I also know. That one generation can break the cycle. That if one generation chooses love, the cycle stops. And that's exactly what we see in this story, isn't it? That as soon as we're ready to ask God for forgiveness, God forgives. As soon as we're ready to say, God, have compassion, God gives compassion. So listen. Listen to who God is when God passes in front of you. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Do you know this God? Do you know that this is the Lord? Because sometimes it seems that the church, or at least the church that the media sees, does not know that the first word to describe God is compassion. Do you know this God? In the Jewish tradition, these verses are said as a prayer. To pray not because of who we are, but to pray exactly who God is at the sight, the name of the Lord. Try that prayer sometime. Because this is God's presence. That when God's presence is on his people, distinguishing them from the rest of the people on the face of this earth, this is what it looks like. Compassion, graciousness, abounding in love and faithfulness. Compassion, those are things that can be seen. That's God's presence very tangibly, concrete. So when God says that my presence will go with you, he is making a relational claim. That if you're willing, God will be this God for you. That if you're willing, you can experience God in these ways. Very often as Christians, we tend to focus on the breadth or expanse of knowledge about God. And so we spend a lot of time trying to learn as much about God as we can. And so we read and we go to Bible studies and we listen to messages and we have discussions. We're trying to get the depth or the breadth of knowledge about God. But we don't often spend as much time in the depth of God. And I believe that the depth of God can only be experienced in prayer. The knowledge of God we get through our minds, the depth of God we experience in our soul. And so we cannot just read these words. We cannot just say these words. We have to pray these words so that these words become rooted deep within us and we know who God is. Because later on in the story, these words become flesh. Jesus Christ becomes this statement in human form. Because we see that in the story that God is very holy and God has the right to punish those that sin, but God would much rather forgive. And so God takes on human form to become the ultimate act of compassion to be with us in our condition. And God dies as the ultimate act of forgiveness. The title of this message is, Does God Pray? And if you haven't figured out by now, the answer is yes. Yes, God prays. Because if you thought that God doesn't need to pray because God doesn't have any needs, then maybe you haven't fully understood what prayer is. We pray because, yes, we have needs, and that's important. But God prays because he can carry all those needs. So what if we prayed that way? Why? What if we prayed because of who God is? How would that change us? What if we prayed not because we have limitations, but because we know God? So I'd like to leave you today with three prayer practices. These are suggestions. You can just do whatever you feel comfortable with. Number one, spend time this week with God in silence, especially if you've had a hard time with it before. Just spend some time in silence with God, not because or just because you want to be with God, but because you know God wants to be with you. And it doesn't matter how long, just whatever you can do. Number two, identify the one thing, that one prayer that you've been desperately praying for who knows how long. Identify what it is, and then pray Exodus 34, verses 5 to 6. You are praying who God is in that circumstance. And you may find it helpful to write it down. Write down your prayer, then write down God's prayer. Then number three, this is the advanced practice. So if it's too complicated, you can tune me out. In Exodus 34, starting with verse 6, there's one sentence. This one sentence has five descriptions of God, five characteristics of God, and each phrase is divided by a comma. Meditate on one phrase each day. So starting tomorrow, Monday, the phrase is compassionate and gracious God. On Tuesday, it's slow to anger. On Wednesday, it's abounding in love and faithfulness. You keep going until Friday. Meditate on that phrase. And there's two ways you can meditate and try to do both each day. The first way to meditate, spend time with God in silence. But each time that your mind gets distracted, say the phrase for that day, compassionate and gracious. Then go back into silence. until you get distracted again, then say the phrase. This is a practice called centering prayer. You just do it for however long you can. The second way to meditate is to take that phrase with you wherever you go, whatever you're doing that day. So at work, while you're driving, while you're grocery shopping, whenever you remember, just say that phrase to yourself. Remind yourself of who God is. And you may find it helpful to ask God, show me today what this phrase means. Because when we meditate on God's words, instead of just reading God's words, that's one way to experience the depth of God. So that God's words becomes rooted deep within you. So those are the prayer practices. Try one. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we are here gathered as your people, as your church. Father, we want to be the kind of people that prays out, God, I want to know you, and God, I want to see you. So Lord, I ask that you would pour out your presence on us this morning. Pour out your presence so that we may know you and see you in this. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.